Oh, we're glad you're here in this holiday weekend, and we're delighted that we get to share together in the Word of God. We're going to do that from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 this morning. We're in the section verses 9 through 11, and we're going to be talking about verse 9 this morning as we continue in this section of the Word of God. As we have been studying through 1 Peter chapter 5, in this particular section of verses 8 and 9, Peter has warned us as believers that we have an enemy who is far greater than any human enemy, and that enemy is the enemy of our souls and the person of Satan. Satan and his followers we call demons or fallen angels. Peter has warned us that we have an enemy who wishes to destroy us, who wishes to destroy our testimony, and who wishes to destroy our usefulness to God. So the question now, and we've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. We've looked at Satan's identity, his names, his titles, his character. We've looked at his motives and his methods, his tactics. We've looked at all those over the last couple of weeks. So the question now is, Peter, how can I have victory? How can I have victory? Peter answers that quite simply in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, where he says this: resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him. That's the key to victory in spiritual warfare. That's the key to victory in the spiritual battle. That is to resist Satan. One writer put it this way: resist steadfast in the faith. That means to say no to any voice that would lead you from God's straight and narrow, no matter how attractive or convincing it might be. If it is contrary to your faith in God and His Word, you must resist it if you are to survive Satan's attacks. Resist Satan. Resist Satan. Stand in faith. Stand firm in faith. Now, the word resist there is an interesting word. It's a defensive term, not an offensive term. It's a defensive term, not an offensive term. That's important. That's important for us to understand. Peter isn't telling us, well, go after Satan, go attack Satan. Peter's not saying that at all. He uses a word that is a defensive word, not an offensive word. What Peter tells us to do is to resist, stand firm in the faith. Let me try to put it another way. Peter is saying, prepare, then trust your training. Prepare, then trust your training. Isn't that what an athlete does? An athlete prepares for the game, whatever it may be, or for their event, and they prepare and they practice day after day after day. They go through drills day after day after day. Why do they do that? They do that so when they get into the game, they can trust their training. They can trust their training. Prepare and trust your training. Many of you are in law enforcement or are in the military, and isn't that what you do? Don't you prepare? You prepare and you prepare and you prepare, and when the time comes, you trust your training. That's what Peter is basically saying to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We are to prepare, then trust our training. Stand firm. It's a defensive term. Stand firm. It's also found, it's the truth that's found several times in Scripture, that the way to approach Satan is defensively, to stand firm. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. We read this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James is saying that when we stand firm, when we resist the devil, not only are we victorious, but he runs. It's not an offensive thing, it's a defensive thing. We stand firm. And Satan runs. We see it also in Ephesians chapter 6. We see the same concept, the same word in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, that is the day Satan comes to you, or one of his demons comes to you to defeat you, to destroy you, having done everything, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, and then he expands upon that in verses 14 and following, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. Stand. Resist. Trust your training. That's why it's so important that you and I are in the Word of God. It's so important that you and I are yielding to the Spirit of God. And we'll talk again about that this morning. We need to stand firm. We need to trust our training. And when the day comes, we stand and trust our training. The word stand firm is used of material objects. It denotes solidarity. It denotes solidarity. That is standing strong in the faith. Not just foolishly, but standing strong in the faith. When we do that, we can be victorious over Satan. We can have victory over Satan. We can have victory over his voice coming to us to direct us away from God's will for us, away from God, what God wants for us. Stand firm. There's an interesting illustration of this that I found just a couple of weeks ago in the Daily Bread. I don't know how many of you use the Daily Bread. We put them out all the time. Every quarter we get a new one, and it's a daily devotional. And many of you I know enjoy it and use it. I enjoy a lot of the time. I enjoy reading, and it's not the top of my list, but it's one that I read every day. And there was a really interesting illustration of this very thing resisting in the Daily Bread just a little less than a month ago. Let me share the illustration with you. And it's about fishing, so I have to read an illustration to you about fishing because I don't fish. How many of you are fishermen and women? Okay, quite a few of you. And do you like it? I tried. Honest, I did. I tried. I stayed out a whole day. Trout fishing in Pennsylvania. I stayed out a whole day and said, you know, I don't see what people see in this. Never did it again. So I'll read this to you, okay? I was fishing quietly on the clear, still waters of Piat Lake, and I'm not sure I said that right. Anybody know the lake? Piat Lake? Okay, I don't either. So it doesn't matter. You wouldn't know if I'm mispronouncing it, right? I was fishing quietly on the clear still waters of Piat Lake, casting next to a lush weed bed. I watched a large smallmouth bass sneak out of the thick vegetation to investigate. He approached the tempting night crawler. I know what those are. The tempting night crawler on the end of my line stared at it and backed into the weeds. This happened several times until he spotted the hook. Then he whipped his tail and disappeared into his lair, never to come out again. Then the writer of the devotional makes this application. Satan dangles temptation like a fish hook right in front of us. It looks tasty. It promises gratification, but Satan's power ends there. He cannot force us to take the hook. His power stops at the edge of our will, at our decision point, when we are warned by the Holy Spirit and decide to say no. Satan can do no more. Isn't that good? When we are warned by the Holy Spirit and we stand firm, Satan can do no more. Then the writer mentions James, the passage we just read, 4:7, Satan runs away, and he goes on to say, as believers, we can receive great comfort from the words of the Apostle Peter, who himself experienced great temptation. In later life, he wrote, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Just as that big old bass ignored my hook, we can, in God's strength, successfully resist Satan's most enticing tactics. We can resist. We can stand firm in the faith. We can prepare and trust our training. Stand firm. Well, how do we do that? What are the ways that we can stand firm and resist Satan's temptations? Well, let me share a couple of thoughts with you about that. Let me share a couple of thoughts about how can we resist? How can we do this? How can we do what Peter is saying here? How can we be that solid object that cannot be moved by Satan? Well, a couple of things here. Number one, remember that you have within you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have within you the third person of the Trinity, that being what person? The Holy Spirit. You have living in your life the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within your life. And John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is He that is in you, and that's a reference in the context to the Holy Spirit, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And in the context, he that is in the world is Satan. The Holy Spirit indwells you and indwells me if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And He is greater than Satan. His power is vastly greater than Satan's power. So remember, you have the Holy Spirit within you. But we have to take the next step in our lives. And that next step is to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives, to yield to the domination of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Keep on being filled. There's a number of things there we could talk about, and I don't have time for all that, but keep on being filled. It's a present tense. That means it's something we do continually. It's passive, which means we don't actively do it. We just yield. God does it. God does it. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, God directs our lives. So we yield each day to the Holy Spirit of God. So it's one thing that the Holy Spirit indwells us and can give us victory over Satan, but we have to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yield our attitudes, yield our thoughts, yield every part of our lives, words, actions, attitudes, under the control of the Holy Spirit. So how do we stand firm in the faith? Number one, we remember that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Number two, we put on the full armor of God. We put on the full armor of God. Now, you can turn here if you want to, or just write it down for your later study. Ephesians chapter 6 is the central passage in the Word of God on the armor of God. I read a portion of that just a few moments ago. Let's start at verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. Put on the armor of God. Now, there are many ideas about what this means, about what is the armor of God. And one of the things that you come across is that people say, well, what you do is you visualize yourself in the morning. You visualize yourself putting on the armor. You visualize yourself putting on the breastplate. You visualize yourself girding yourself with a belt. You visualize yourself putting the shoes on. You visualize yourself putting on the helmet, and that's how you put on the armor of God. You know, whatever melts your butter, if that works for you, if that understanding helps you, I'm good with that. I don't personally like it because I don't think it really gets to the heart of what putting on the armor means. What is the armor? Well, if we can get past the pieces, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, the belt, if we can get past all those, we'll find out that what the armor is righteousness and truth and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God. That's what the pieces are. So when I am growing in truth, when I am growing in faith, when I am growing in righteousness, when I am growing in peace, when I am growing in my salvation, I am putting on the armor of God. I don't say, well, you know, I'm a little weak on truth, so I'm going to spend some time because I need that piece of armor. That's not the way it works. In my estimation, the way it works is as you and I grow in our Christian life, we are putting on the armor of God. That's why growth is essential. That's why it's not just a nice thing. It would be really nice, you know, you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It would be really nice if you grow, but I understand if you don't. I don't understand if you don't, okay? I'm just that dogmatic. I'm just that much of a jerk. I don't understand Christians who don't grow. I don't understand Christians who aren't obedient to the Word of God. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that. You know that. But I'm doing my best to let the Word of God have its way in my life and the Spirit of God have His way in my life. And when I sin, I confess it. Not if, when, okay? I confess it. I have to confess, I don't understand Christians who don't grow. I don't understand Christians who live in sin and rationalize it. I don't understand that. Putting on the armor of God, I think, is just growing in faith. Just growing in my Christian life. Growing and yielding to God. When we do that, I think, we are putting on the armor of God. Growing in the Word of God. The Word of God is such an important part of that. Let me illustrate it by taking you to Matthew chapter 4. Could you turn to the first gospel, Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and turn to chapter 4, and as soon as you see it, you'll know that I am bringing you to the passage that has to do with Jesus' temptation by Satan. Jesus' temptation by Satan. This is an illustration of how important the Word of God is. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Amen. I do without lunch. I'm hungry by supper. I'm ravenous by supper. Never helps me to skip lunch because I will eat everything in sight for the rest of the night. Whatever it is, even stuff I don't like, I'll eat it. So he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered. How did he answer? It is written. And then he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus quoted, Jesus knew Deuteronomy 8:3, number one. And he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, the first temptation, and we're not here to talk about Jesus' temptation, but the first temptation is one that Satan often brings to you and to me, and that's to fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. To fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Is there anything wrong with food? Uh-uh, no. Not unless you're addicted to it and gluttonous about it. Let me give you a little harder one. Is there anything wrong with sex? He did it. He's mentioned sex on Sunday morning again. No, there's nothing wrong with it in the proper relationship, which God clearly sets out in Galatians. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The only legitimate one flesh relationship is in a committed relationship of a male to a female. But Satan comes along and tells us to fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Verse 8, then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it's written, now Satan's quoting scripture. By the way, folks, that's why you'd better know it well. Because Satan knows it also. And he is really good at misquoting it. You know, he gets a word wrong here and there. Sometimes he quotes it properly and uses it in a wrong way. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Once again, Jesus answered with Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan's second temptation was to get Jesus to buy into that God's will is not the best. And that's the way he'll come at you and come at me. Tell us to fulfill God's word in God's will in some other way. He was offering Jesus the cross without the crown. So we're going to see in the next passage of 1 Peter, there is no crown without a cross. Not for Jesus and certainly not for us as followers. Again, the devil, verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Once again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The third temptation was to worship something, someone other than God. Satan comes to us telling us to worship ourselves or to worship Satan, a nature, excuse me, or to worship Satan, him. In every instance, Jesus answered by the word of God, we have got to put on the whole armor of God. We've got to be growing in our faith, growing in our obedience to God. So how do we get victory? Number one, we remember the Spirit of God indwells us. Number two, we put on the whole armor of God, the growing Christian life. Number three, prayer, supplication. That's, again, back in the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, back in Ephesians 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. Prayer is essential to victory. Not just prayer for ourselves, which of course is important, but prayer for others in the body of Christ. Prayer for other believers that they may stand strong, that they may stand firm against Satan's attacks. The third way we gain victory, first is to remember the Spirit of God living in us. The second is putting on the armor of God. The third is prayer. And the fourth is to do exactly what Peter is saying here, and that is to resist. To resist. Well, the fifth is to know the enemy and his tactics. And we've talked about that before, so I'm not going to talk any more about that. But to know the enemy and his tactics, that's what we've been doing. That's why I've spent 3 weeks on this, so that we can know the enemy and his tactics. And the fourth thing is don't toy with sin. Don't toy with sin. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Number one, don't toy with sin. Don't make any provision for the sin nature. Paul said something in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. I think this is a verse that we believers should know. Romans 13, 14. I'll start reading at verse 11 to get the context. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What he's referring to there is Jesus is nearer to coming back now than when you and I first believed. I first believed in 1971. I looked forward to his coming soon after that. He didn't come. It's a lot of years now after that, and I'm still looking forward to his coming. But the one thing I can tell you for certain, I don't know when he's coming, but I know it's nearer now than when I first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. All these sin lists are very interesting to me. Did you ever study the sin lists? It's interesting to me because, you know, dissension and jealousy, the two at the end of the list, are the kind of things we assume of churches and Christians. We assume that they'll be jealous of each other, and we assume that there'll be divisions in a church, don't we? It's unfortunate, but we often assume that. It shouldn't be. And in many churches, we won't turn a blind eye to sexual immorality, but we will sure turn a blind eye to dissension and jealousy, because they're acceptable sins. Debauchery, drunkenness, sexual immorality? Uh-uh. Paul here, that's a whole nother sermon. Paul here includes them in the same list. But verse 14 is the important one here, okay? Get off the track. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not, this is just amazing, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How much of our thinking is wrapped up in how to gratify the desires of our sinful nature? How much? Paul says none of it should be wrapped up in that. Why? Because we shouldn't toy with sin. And when we spend time thinking how to gratify the sinful nature, whether it has to do with sex, whether it has to do with substances, whether it has to do with material things, just got to have that 6S iPhone. They came out with a new one. I can't live without it. And then I get it. Then I can't live without the next thing. My life would just be fulfilled if I could have, and you fill in the blank. And then you get it, right? And then you got another blank. My life would just be full if I had. Don't toy with sin. And when we think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, we are toying with sin. We toy with sin when we don't keep the right company. When we run around with the wrong crowd, we toy with sin. That's especially true for you young people. I hope you young people are listening to that. It's important who you hang around with, because you will be influenced by them. That's not just my thinking. That's the thinking of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, the writer said this: "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. That's not just an Old Testament thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said a similar thing. Now, he was saying this in the context of those who denied the resurrection, those who bought into a wrong doctrine and were affecting the believers at the Corinthian church. But this is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33: "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. And in the context here, he's saying if you buy into doctrine that's wrong, it's going to eventually affect your character, and your character will be corrupted. So don't toy with sin. Now, I said that was number 5. That's actually number 6. Let me try to get this right, okay? I don't do numbers well on long holiday weekends. All right. First is remember the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Secondly, put on the whole armor of God. Thirdly, prayer. Fourth, resist every attack. 5, know the enemy and his tactics. And number 6, don't toy with sin. Well, one more thing, and we'll finish this at least verse 9, okay? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. What Peter is saying to these believers is your suffering isn't unique. Believers all across the world are experiencing similar sufferings. So your suffering isn't unique. God didn't just look down and say, Del Rio, Texas. Brothers and sisters across the world are undergoing suffering. And I had that brought home to me when we received a prayer letter from Janelle Hanna. Janelle is the daughter of Roger and Leanne Hanna, who has chosen in her adult life to become a missionary herself. That's just amazing. It just says so much for her parents. And we have several situations like that with the missionaries we've been supporting for many, 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 many years, whose children have chosen to walk in their path. You know, usually the kids say, "I want nothing to do with missions." Or if you're a pastor's kid, a PK, PK and MK, missionary kids, pastor's kids, say, "I want nothing to do with faith. I want nothing to do with the church." Janelle walked in the footsteps of her parents, and she is helping in the work of translation as her parents did. And her newsletter just a little bit ago, about a month and a half ago, I was reading it, and I read something that just stopped me, and because I thought about for what Peter said here in 1 Peter 5, that you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. She said this in her letter, talking about a translation workshop: "It was such a privilege to work with the DACA team." By the way, these names are made up to protect these believers. The places that these believers live, their lives would be in danger were they known. Suffice it to say, the majority religion in these places is not Christianity. Okay? It was a privilege to work with the DACA team. They come from a group of 17,000 speakers with a church that is only 10 years old and includes about 25 families. I was checking the book of 1 Peter with them, and I read through it with a whole new perspective as I realized that this is the DACA believers' reality. Suffering is their reality. She said, there are displaced people suffering intense persecution. When we were checking 1 Peter 4:16, I asked them to give examples of how people might suffer because they are Christians, and they had no trouble coming up with a list. The list includes this: the government takes our land. The other villagers won't let us sell our rice unless we first worship the spirits. We're rejected by our families. We can't get passports. People are beaten. And the list went on and on. Janelle says, and despite all of this, the joy of this team was evident. Later in the report, the letter, she said, the second week I checked through Philippians and Colossians with the FA team, who are also experiencing persecution for their faith in Christ. One woman shared that she had been at a weaving workshop when a spirit medium came into the building. The spirit medium immediately sensed that there was one person in the group that was not showing the spirits proper respect and demanded that this person show themselves. The Christian woman was afraid but didn't want to worship the spirit, so she stayed quiet. That night, the spirit medium came into the Christian's room but then left quickly. The next morning, the spirit medium told this Christian woman, "Your spirits are not like ours. When I came into your room last night, I saw a white spirit at your head and another one at your feet protecting you." Janelle says, please pray that God will continue to strengthen and protect the DACA and FA believers from both physical and spiritual attacks. Folks, that is the reality for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ across the world. The reality is persecution. Peter says to remember that. Remember that your persecution, your crisis, your difficulties, not unique. The brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. But the second thing that's important here is that Peter says, and we'll be finished, I'll close with this. Peter says that it's important, and how we respond to temptation in our lives, it's important that we resist. It's important that we stand firm. Why is that? Because it affects believers all across the world. It affects believers all across the world. How you and I respond to temptation, if we resist, if we stand firm, how you and I respond to temptation doesn't just affect us, doesn't just affect our family, but it affects our church, our nation, and believers across the world. You and I stand shoulder to shoulder with believers all across this world. And when you and I fail to resist, when you and I fail to stand firm in the faith, we allow a breach in the lines. This is the way G. Campbell Morgan described it. No soul is fighting alone. Each one is at once supporting and supported by all the rest. Therefore, it follows that to cease to withstand is to weaken all the line of battle and to create a vantage ground for the enemy, while to continue to withstand is to strengthen that line and to make it difficult for the foe to break through the plan of the great captain of salvation. This means that in order to help me to withstand, all the saints are fighting. The resources of the enemy are not limitless. The greater the number of loyal soldiers opposed to him, the greater the difficulty he has in breaking through upon one soul. The resources of our Lord are limitless, and in proportion as we avail ourselves of them, we are invincible. How it will help us if we remember this in hours of temptation. If we yield, we weaken the whole battle line. If we withstand steadfast in our faith, the strength of our victory is a contribution of power to all the ranks. You and I affect believers across the world when we stand or when we fall. It's not just you, not just me, not just your family, not just my family. But when we don't stand firm, when we don't resist, we weaken. The whole battle line. But when we stand strong in the faith, we strengthen believers all across the world. Reminded me briefly of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul describes the arrow offense. The arrow offense in that day was soldiers would stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. And as long as no one broke through the line and as long as no one left the line, they were invincible. How do we get victory? We get victory by resisting Satan, standing firm in the faith. And our victory will be victory for believers across the world, as our failure will be failure for them as well. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter's words about Satan. Thank you for Satan's defeat. Thank you for our victory. Help us to stand strong, to remember that your Spirit lives within us, to put on the whole armor, to study and know your word, to pray, to stand firm, to know the enemy and his tactics, and help us not to toy with sin. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that can be ours and is ours as we grow and stand in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.